Not great. Well, I want to do two things this morning. First of all, let me thank you for your welcome to Dev and I in June when we came here for an unannounced Sunday. It was so great, your warmth and your love toward us. So it's great to be back today. I want to do two things today. I want to give you a ministry report and a little teaching from Joshua 3. So to begin with, Debbie and I are very happy. We're taking Spanish, but we're very happy that you still hold your service in the morning so we can say buenos dias. Buenos dias. And the because it's in the afternoon, it's a little tougher. Buenas tardes. And if it's in the evening, we get into trouble because we get tangled up. That's a difficult phrase for us. We always try to say buenas noches, but sometimes we get it wrong, and sometimes rather than say good night, we say good nachos. So it's one we struggle with. Dale and Teresa Murray were very good to us, are still very good to us, and they were the catalyst that brought us into ministry after being in business and Debbie in teaching. And we were looking for little gigs, spring and fall, and they talked us into looking at something a little more serious. And so we went to explore an opportunity in Alaska and spent 4 years there. And so we were with Send International for 4 years, and then when we felt the tapping on our heart from the Lord that says, you're done here, your job is over, then we began to look elsewhere. And we were invited to the Baja of California, and we discovered that Send doesn't do ministry, and that's not one of their ministry fields, and so they kindly put us on inactive service. And so we're grateful to them. Now, the our replacements in Alaska told us that we picked a fine time to leave. Because typically they get 60 inches. So what's that, 60 inches like that? And this past year they set an all-time record. And it would be greater, about 2 feet more than the ceiling for you sitting there. So they, yeah, we did pick a fine time to leave. So we were led to Baja. So you can tell that we were down here and we've made this trip 4 times. And then we came around this way and went down to the bottom here to Baja. And the Baja, as you can see, I'm going to get confused here. The Baja is right under California, but it's not California. It's Mexico. And it's 1,000 miles long. And you actually crisscross the Baja Peninsula 4 times on your way down. And having driven to Alaska 4 times, we found the Baja Road far superior to the Alcan. On the Alcan, we've been airborne several times, so if you're not careful. But on our way down, our first stop, after blowing a stop sign in Ensenada, it's strange. They put the Altos on the other side of the street, and you're supposed to know that you're supposed to stop here. Well, I blew through it, and everybody behind me stopped, so I learned quickly. First stop was in San Quentin. That's how we thought we said it, but it's not. It's San Quintin, and we're never told that you have to fill up at San Quintin, because when you cross the Baja, you have hours and hours and hours, and there's not a gas station in sight. And so I actually became very fearful and very anxious, because I could see that, you know, a truck doesn't get good mileage, so I can see this thing. And so I slowed down to 50 and then 40 and then 30, trying to save gas. And we came through this little village in the top of the mountains, and there's a guy standing on the side of the road with a 5-gallon tank of gas. And I thought, oh, Lord, thank you so much. I really need this. And so then began this, is this gas or gasolina? Diesel. I didn't know what diesel was in Spanish. So he says, sí, gasolina. And so I had to smell it and taste it just to make sure that it was. Because if I put diesel in my gas truck, I'm done. So so I said, okay, sí. And so he gets the tank ready on a stand to pour it in and puts the hose in the tank. And he grabs this dirty old plastic hose. And I've got the tank open on my truck. And then he looks at me. And I thought to myself, I am not sucking that tube. There's no way. There's no way. Anyway, I said, see. So anyway, he did the, and away we went. So we managed to make it to another gas station. We stopped the second night in El Toro, Santa Rosalita on the Sea of Cortez. Third time across the Baja. And that was quite an experience because all the pillows were filled with softballs. And so so I understand why people carry their own pillows. That was an awful experience. So I'm supposed to be doing this here too. So you can see how we go across. So we finally arrive in Los Barriles in November and stay with friends for a couple of months and then take lessons. Now, this is the most beautiful part of Los Barriles, which is where we are. It's a fishing village that is in dire straits because they rely on tourism and tourist sport fishing. And because of the economy in the U.S., nobody's coming down to fish. And so there's no work. And so it's really hard on them. And so we came down actually to East Cape Community Fellowship, and that's a little church. I've got to tell you the story. See these things here? Like, I'm always very critical of city planning, especially parking lots. You go into Home Depot and you think, what are they thinking? I can't even get in and I can't get out. So we mentioned to somebody how magnificent it was that they saved these two magnificent palm trees, and they laughed at us because they are not. They masquerade as palm trees, but really they're communications towers. So we are 78 kilometers north of Cabo San Lucas, and there's our little church, and we are a church of snowbirds, 40% Canadian, 40% American, and 20% European, a very transient and touristy crowd. And our church is either 35 or 110, and it fluctuates between those depending on who's holidaying. And my time is spent preaching and shepherding and administering. And I do everything in English. And when we talk to people about, when we, you know, Skype or telephone, people want to know how the weather is. And I, just like I told John, you don't want to know. And he goes, yeah, I do want to know. I said, okay. I said, it's 18 degrees every single day. There's not a single cloud. And the nights are 15 degrees. And you know what his response was? You're right. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. But it's always windy. It's the kite surfing capital of Mexico. And so people come down because it's always windy. And so I want to tell you about two highlights. because we're a small church, we have the privilege of doing things quickly. And so someone suggested that we give out turkeys at Christmas. And just by the Lord's leading, he brought the right people to us, and we discovered that they don't have stoves. The Mexicans don't have stoves, so they can't cook a big turkey. But they can boil and roast. And so we changed it to chickens. And so in 10 days, start to finish, we were able to give out with food baskets 108 frozen chickens. And during that process, we found many homes, many Mexican families who had nothing. We found one home with two potatoes. That's it. we found another home where the dad had gone into the mountains to try and find honey to sell. And so that led us to the next stage of ministry for us, which was starting a food program. And through the filtering process of following the Lord's leading, we actually deliver food to needy Mexican families. Now we have Chewy, who's I'm supposed to be doing this all at the same time. So here in the middle is Chewy, C-H-U-Y. He's a Mexican, fine Christian guy. And he's the face of our food program. So there are no gringos involved. We buy the food, we pay for everything, but he's the face of this program. And so our treasurer, as treasurers can be, and I was one here for 18 years, a treasurer would say, we only have enough money to feed 21 families for the rest of the year. And can you imagine me being an ex-treasurer here? I said, there's no way we will ever run out of money. This is exactly what God wants us to do. And so this is not, Costco run. This is giving them rice, beans, flour, and a little thing of oil so they can make tortillas. So we're not taking business away from anybody, but we are meeting the needs. And here's the issue that we're doing. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. That is what we are doing in the Baja. We are being the very hands of God to these folks. And the interest, of course, is to meet their physical needs so that we can build a relationship to deal with their spiritual needs. We have, in 2006, I just wanted to show you that's a beautiful cockroach. It has a red body and a black head, and just put the dollar bill just so you could see it. And I wanted to show you something else. This is Charlie's Chocolates, and kind of a neat spot to stop to for a couple of pesos, you can get a chocolate, but look right there. Can you see the Tim Hortons? I think there'd be a trademark issue. But what happened was one of his friends brought down three big containers of Tim Hortons coffee, and so he brewed it and he sold it. So it was kind of cute. Oh, and there's a very beautiful vegetable. It's like a broccoli, but isn't that something? It's all little clusters. There's our Christmas tree. Baja Christmas tree, it's called. This is where we live. This is all garage underneath. The owners have boats and quads and cars and stuff like that. And so we rent the top part. And Lord's was very good to us. 5 days after we moved in, we had the annual business meeting for the church and 39 people for potluck supper, and We had to tote a lot of chairs from the church to do that, but that was good. The church our house has no grass, so it's all dirt, so it's great for bocce ball, and so we have lots of bocce ball tournaments and potlucks. The cows, the farmers cannot feed the cows, and so they let them loose, and they go wherever they want. I did get to go fishing once, and I caught a 120-pound thrasher shark. And that's the best-eaten shark. Well, so we cut it in slabs. Can you imagine cutting a fish in slabs so you can pick it up? That was so cool. And what would a slideshow be without sunsets, except these are moonsets? This is, we look east, and this is the moon coming up. So, I'm going to need that. So let me continue with the time. How much time do I have? 12 o'clock? You know, I went to, in 2006, I went to the Ukraine. Deb and I went to the Ukraine. We were looking for a ministry. And in Odessa, we went to this beautiful Bethel Baptist Church. And we sat in the front row with headsets on because it was being translated. And the pastor got up and he spoke and he was done at 20 to 12. And I went, hallelujah, this is amazing. We're going to be done early. And then all six elders got up and they spoke for 30 minutes each. And so I'm just the first today. Everybody else. So when we made a decision to head to Alaska, we were told to come as quickly as possible and just bring our clothes because we're moving into a furnished apartment. And so we were off like a flash and didn't do very much sightseeing, stopped once in the Yukon Territory. What a magnificent place that is. And so we get into Alaska and we stop at the head office, which is in the mountains there, Mountain District, and no one's there. And so none of our contacts were there. We thought, well, this is strange. And we were told that we had arrived during hunting season and they were all out hunting. So we thought, well, that is very strange that that would happen. I mean, you think they'd want to welcome us. So anyway, we headed the 4 hours to Anchorage and thought, okay, this is great. And we found the key and we opened our apartment and we opened the door and there wasn't a stick of furniture, not a spoon. And you can imagine how bewildering that can be. Does God really want us here? Did we misinterpret what God was telling us? Did we leave our families for this? Oh, you are sweet. Thank you so much. Does this have four flats or five flats? It's natural. Okay, that's good. So anyway, slowly we put the lessons of Joshua 3 into practice. And I'd like to ask you, are you encountering a river of impossibility in your life today? Are you up against physical or financial, emotional, or relational issues? Those are rivers of impossibility. And no matter what the circumstance is, we need to trust God. And it's the only way to have a blessed life. And Bill McRae, in his preaching last week at Honey Harbor Church, taught us that blessed in Scripture means happy. So if you want to be happy, then what is it that you have to do? You have to trust God. And so the title of the sermon today is The River of Impossibility. Now, I'm assuming everybody knows that the Israelites spent another 40 years they didn't have to in the desert because they were disobedient, because they were unfaithful. And 40, of course, is used in Scripture as for testing. So, just before we do the scripture reading, in Joshua 1, we read, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you can be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." One Sunday when I was preaching in the Baja, I told everybody that my pop used to read and pray out loud. You could hear him in the house. And a lady came up to me after, Ruby, and she said, here's the poem, a little poem or a little the thing that goes with it. When we read out loud, it goes in our eyes, out our mouth, in our ears, and is etched on our heart. It is a good thing to read the scripture out loud. Now, Bill O'Reilly, I spent a little time watching Fox News. Bill O'Reilly says that he doesn't think that the Old Testament is as valuable as the New Testament. Now, of course, you and I would say to him, Bill, that's very unscriptural, because in Romans 15, it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. And so, I'd like to read, and so if you would stand as I read Joshua 3. Joshua 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua told the priests, take up the ark of the covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the ark of the covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the sea was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called the 12 and who he had appointed, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. The Lord will add the blessing to his reading of his word. Please be seated. To start with this morning, I need to tell you that do not be confused, because with the Israelites going into the promised land is not a picture of us getting to heaven. Some of the old songwriters got it wrong. That is not what's happening here. It's rather a picture of the believer, the Christian, moving from an immature life to a mature life, from a life of selfishness to unselfishness, from a life of self-absorption to a life of putting others first. The immature, and between those parts, we have our rivers of impossibility. And so the lesson today, and it's a valuable lesson, because we all face rivers of impossibility. The first instruction to the Israelites was in the form of a command, step up. Step up, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. We are told that they were to repent, to renew, and to prepare to watch God's to do amazing things. Consecration, of course, is a solemn dedication for a special purpose. And the word consecration literally means to associate with the sacred. And I already read to you, in chapter 1, do not let this book depart from your mouth. And Isaiah, did I write it down here? In Isaiah 48, if you don't have this underlined in your Bible as a charge to point, as your city of refuge, you need to have this underlined in Isaiah 48, 17 and 18. It says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Isn't that what you want? It's what I want. I want peace and I want to be reflecting his holiness. You see why that verse, of course, tells you why this is important. Why this is so important to you every day. Reading and studying God's word is how we begin to know and to interpret and to accept those rivers of impossibility. Israel took the first step under Joshua's leadership. That instruction was to step up, to consecrate themselves. There's an easy way to remember the things that you should do every day with this. And it's the ABC song. You remember that? You sing that to your grandkids and your kids, right? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, how I wonder where you are. No, that's not it. But that's what I do. I mix the two of those songs up together. But anyway, further on in the ABC song, it's P-Q-R-S-T. And for me, it's P-Q-R-S-S-T. Pray without quitting. Read. Study. Serve. And tithe. Those are five things God tells you you have to do. And if you're not doing them, is there blessing going to befall you? You got to be doing what God tells you to do. We have a friend who owns a marina in Honey Harbor. And he has a magnificent boat. And on the front of it is a spotlight. And that spotlight, I think, is like 10 billion candle watts. And so at 1,000 yards, 1,000 meters, depending on how old you are, he can focus that beam down to 12 feet at 1,000 yards. And so out on the dark, stormy, wave-tossed Georgian Bay, isn't that great to have a light that goes way ahead of you? Don't you think that's true? Sure is. But that's not what God wants for us. Unlike Rob's mega flashlight, we read in Psalm 19, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We are not required to take 50 or 100 or 200 steps. And because we don't do that, we're protected from saying, okay, Lord, I see where you're going. I'm off on my own. I'll pick you up later. That's what happens. And so we are required to walk one step at a time. Like the old olive oil lamps, they didn't provide much light, and so you had to go one step at a time. We must step up and prepare. The second thing we must do is step in and be obedient to the plan that he has for us, no matter what we see, what we hear, or what we feel. Obedience is taking one step of faith, and that's all it takes to grow us, to begin the maturing in the Lord. The priests were commanded to step in. Now, what did the Lord promise Joshua in verse 5? Consecrate yourself and I will show you amazing things. To step in the Jordan required faith that God would do as he promised. And clearly it did not mean that the Israelites were going to drown. They'd been in the desert 40 years or more, and you don't learn to swim in the desert. So in faith, by setting ourselves apart for God, we have to step up no matter what we see, feel, or fear. Here's another great verse out of 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. We must step in and trust. During our 4 years in Alaska, we became grandparents and parents to lots of families. We love that. And one mom wrote of their trial in their life, and she writes, Erica writes, "This past month has come with its challenges." That's a huge understatement. "But the Lord has been holding us up through it all. He is drawing us near to Him and reminding us that He is our all in all. It is a challenging and rewarding thing to be humbled by the Lord." Listen to this. "I recently read that mountains are beautiful, but nothing grows on them." Nothing grows on the mountaintop. It is in the valley that things grow. As we walk through the valley of life, the Lord is purifying our lives and bringing us into the image of His perfect Son. He is removing the pride, the self-righteousness, the fear of man, and replacing it with humility, His righteousness, and the fear of God. You and I each have gone through valleys of pain and sorrow, and there are valleys yet to come. Are we following obediently? Are we listening to God's comfort? Are we trusting Him that His plan is perfect? His timing is perfect. He is doing this. He is allowing this that we might become more like Him. We need to set our eyes on Jesus Christ. It's interesting, don't you think, that what we don't read, the Israelites, of course, constantly whined throughout their exodus. And we don't actually read that they say, there's no way we can cross this river. We grew up in the desert. We can't swim. We have to turn back. And I would expect that response. I bet you would too. But Israel didn't say that. In Joshua 1, they said, we will do as you have commanded. And we will, and wherever you send us, we will go. Isn't that a great statement? We need to make that statement to our Lord. Now, it says the Jordan River was at flood stage. Now, some of you have been to Israel, and you know how poor and how, say, destitute that river is. It's a creek in some places. Terrible. But in this day, that river was 300 yards wide all the time. That's what the Hydroshed report of December 2010 reports. The Jordan today is a damaged river, no more than a creek. Substandard water quality, but Hebrew historians tell us a different picture. 300 yards wide, and at harvest, the Jordan River expanded into flood stage and swelled to a mile wide of rushing, raging water. I believe these people were camped there 3 days for this reason, to teach them that to get across this river, they could not do it on their own. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the lesson that you and I struggle with. God is in control, and I am not, and I don't like that. I am a controller. Some of you know that. So it's hard for me. And so I tell my friends, I'm struggling today because I'm a man of pride. And I hate that about myself. I want to be God's man. I want to be doing what He wants me to do, not what I want to do. And therefore, there is my struggle. Anybody here taking a Dale Carnegie course? Couple. Excellent. Well, I took mine back in the other century. And one night I was taught the phrase that is 10 words, 2 letters each. 10 2-letter words. And here it is. If it is to be, it is up to me. If it is to be, it is up to me. Now, that has never worked in my Christian life. Never. In fact, it's unbiblical. And so I struggled big time with that lesson. I don't know whether it was 11 or 13, whatever that night was. I struggled with that. We need to realize that we can still use those 10 letters, but it needs to be this way. If it is to be, it is up to he, right? If it is to be, it is up to he. Terrible grammar, but quite frankly, you and I need God to be in control. And so those 3 days, I think, staring at that river convinced them that they could not do this on their own. And so Joshua also tells them, because you have not been this way before. And he's talking about the manner. You know, they followed the pillar of cloud and the fire. And so they didn't have to have faith. But those things are gone, and now they have to step out in faith. We have a high priest, and we must follow, because the end of that passage in Hebrews says that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. The people were to take their eyes off of what was immediately in front of them and put them on the ark, a symbol of Jesus Christ, in order to cross the river. So lastly, I want to jump to, we've had step up, step in, and the last one is step out. And I chose that one, and it may be a bit awkward for me and to teach you this, but when I say step out, I mean in doing what the Israelites did under Joshua's leadership. They set up an altar as a memorial of God's power and faithfulness. In our culture, we might more easily say that each of us as a follower of Christ must set an example to those around us. And so that's what I mean by step up. Our friends need us to do that. Our workplace people need to do that. They must see devotion to Jesus Christ. Because the question that they're answering is, or they're asking is, I see what's happening to you and life is not fair. John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. This world, this life is not fair. So are you really a follower of Christ when things take a turn and you face a river of impossibility? We need to step out in faith. We are an example to follow. You have those in your midst. You have Elizabeth and Roger. You have June and Jay. Pat Mills. I mean, you have many people who are stepped out and who are living an example of what Christ has done in their life. You remember John Moore? Do you remember anybody remember Marion Newby? Black singer, a professional singer, and she would come here and stand up at Byron and sing John Moore's song, "May those who come behind us find us faithful. May the light of our devotion light their way." We need, as believers, when we face our rivers of impossibility, we need to step out as an encouragement to everyone else. He has already given us everything we need, and our whole life is planned out in perfection. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine nature has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him." All we have to do is step up, step in, and step out. God is in absolute control. May we be His obedient children.